Jesus taught his disciples, and Jesus taught us that we ought always to pray, and never to give up. Good morning, everyone. You want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is our lesson this morning. And Luke chapter 18 contains several stories, two parables, and a couple of teachings from Jesus that are familiar. They're familiar to us individually. They're stories, parables, episodes, and teachings that we have used in the past individually for sermons. But this morning, I want us to look at the group of them. I want us to zoom up a little bit or zoom out a little bit and see these four teachings, these two parables and two teaching occasions of Jesus together. As I began to prepare for this sermon, it occurred to me that these four stories, in a way, are our story, that they speak to us here in our time, in our place, in this church. And I just want to share that with you this morning from these texts. The first story is a story about the persistent widow. And Louise read that for us. And the point of the story is, of course, that we ought to be in prayer. The point is not about what to pray about, but to pray, to cry out to God, to call out to God, to be persistent in prayer. And the question Jesus asks at the end of that parable is, when Jesus returns, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And a sign of our faith is that we pray. And our own Louise, who read that, and Hans are the stars of a video that acts out that parable in a quite nice fashion, very carries the spirit of the message, and is also uproariously funny. And I would show that video this morning, but we showed it on Sunday night not that long ago, and in a shameless browbeating of you to come on Sunday night. That's the kind of things we do on Sunday night. So if you don't come on Sunday night, you miss that kind of stuff. But it's really funny, and you can ask them about that. The second story is about prayer as well. It's about this Pharisee who prays, essentially, God, I'm glad that I'm not a sinner, and aren't you glad that I'm not a sinner, and aren't you glad that I'm here, and I'm glad I'm not even like this tax collector that's here. And then Jesus says there was the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to heaven, but simply prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the point is the prayer, the only valid prayer we can bring before God that shows faith and knowledge of who he is as God, is the faith that says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And prayer is hard for us. Prayer is hard for us, I think, because we overcomplicate it. And so the next episode that happens, Luke 18, is that people are bringing children to Jesus, you know this story, and they don't want the children to bother Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, if you don't receive the kingdom of heaven like a child, you can't receive it. You can't receive the kingdom of heaven. And then a man comes along and wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, there's a list of commandments. You know what they are. And he says, yeah, I've been keeping those. What else do I need to do? And Jesus says, it's simple. Just give away everything you have to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowfully because he had many possessions, giving Jesus the occasion to say it's really hard for a rich person to come into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And so those are our four stories. And I want to start with thinking about prayer and our own experience. And our own experience here, we say prayers. We have prayers in our worship service and prayers in our times. And I know that many of you have told me you pray for me when I'm on my trips, which means you're praying for me a lot, and I appreciate that when I'm traveling. And I know that there's this is a group of people who pray. who believe in prayer. But it's funny to me, when we decide to have a service that's going to be a prayer service, even the regular people who come all the time, some of them don't come. It's like there's a sense that we're just going to have a prayer service, so it doesn't really matter. And I think we should hear Jesus saying to us, when he comes, when he returns, was there a prayer service you didn't make, you didn't show up for? Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us faithful in prayer? But I think in my own experience, our difficulty with prayer may have to do with our desire to overcomplicate it, our desire to think that prayer is like a sermon. You got to work on it, make some notes, and practice and prepare so that you can do a good presentation when you pray. And we struggle to pray. But if you look at Jesus' example, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a simple prayer that all of us can utter. I know that there's a lot of closet Christian music radio listeners out there. I've discovered that when I've shared a few songs I thought you might not know, and then you seem to all know them. And so you might have been listening not that long ago to a song, new song, relatively new song by the group Sanctus Real, called Pray. And I wanted to share just a few of the words from that this morning. I'm not going to sing it, to which many of you, I think, are relieved. But he says, I bow my head to pray, and I don't know what to say. I'm not sure how to fix the things I'm dealing with. I'm in a desperate place. I need to share the weight, but I just don't know how to let it all pour out. Though I'm silent, my heart is crying because I was made to come to you. So I pray. God, I need you more than words can say. Right here in this moment, you know my heart, you know my need, you know every part of me. So even if it's just to speak your name, I'm going to pray. And I like the sentiment of that song because it calls for prayer to be honest, calls for prayer not to be polished. It calls for us just to have conversation with our Lord. And it goes to that theme we've been talking about of knowing God and Him knowing us. And you know, when we get to that narrow door that we were talking about the last couple of weeks, Luke 13, when Jesus said there's a narrow door, and you come to that door and you want to get into the kingdom, and Jesus opens the door and says, I don't know you. Part of that knowing is maybe, I don't recognize your voice. I haven't talked to you. I haven't had conversation with you. And so I just want to encourage us to do more in prayer, even though a prayer maybe doesn't make so much sense. But to remember that prayer is not about giving God information. That's kind of a crazy idea, isn't it? To give God information. God, I need to tell you something. It's a newsflash. He already knows. You know, Scripture tells us that. He already knows what we need before we ask Him. And so the logic in my brain says, so what are we asking Him for? He already knows. He already knows everything. But in a relationship, you come to understand that. My wife likes to hear me say, I love you, even though I've already said it, you know. So I've already said it. So she already knows it. So what's the big deal, you know? And now all the marriage counselors will come to talk to me about it. It's not about sharing the information with your wife. It's about sharing your heart. It's not about sharing information with God. It's about giving God your heart. It's about being faithful in talking to Him, in sharing to Him what's in your heart, what's on your mind, what's concerning you. Even if you don't know how to say it, talk to Him. Well, and further, barrier to prayer for us is that we know deep down inside that we don't deserve to be able to talk to God. You know, I'm always kind of amazed. We like to go to Pepperdine Lectureship, and we go to the Pepperdine Lectureship, and we hear some of the big name speakers they have on the stage, and we feel like we've heard some of them so many times, we feel like we know them. And a couple of them we actually talked to and know. And a couple of people that have spoke there we had in our home. And still, there's this sense at the end of their lesson There's 5,000 people in the gymnasium down there at Pepperdine, and the guy has finished speaking, and he's down there on the floor, and we're over there, and we're like, let's go up and talk to him. No, no, he doesn't want to talk to us. We don't really deserve to talk to him. Deep down inside, we know that we're not really on the same level with God. You know that, don't you? I hope you know that. And so what business do we have talking to him? He's probably got more important people to talk to. He's probably got more important things than whatever we have to say to him. And that gets in the way of us praying. And yet you hear what Jesus said in the parable of the publican, of the tax collector, that the prayer God appreciates is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because you see, our relationship with God is a relationship he chose. If you remember our reading in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. It's a relationship where Jesus chose us. Jesus chose us. You know, it's abundantly clear to us, it should be to us, that God made the first move in desiring relationship for us. Not only did he create us, not only does he give us what we need to sustain life, but before any of us were born, before any of us were an idea, Jesus went to the cross to redeem us. Jesus went to the cross to bring us into relationship with God. He chose us. He chose us. And so you can come to him boldly. That's what Scripture says. You can come to him boldly, even though you don't deserve to be there, because you can come there in the name of Jesus, who has made the way for you. Well, it's only by grace that today we're here. It's only by grace that we can come and worship God. It's only by grace that we can lift up our songs and our prayers to him. That's true for us as individuals. That's true for us as a church. And you know, it's only by God's grace today that we're welcoming a new minister and his family to this fellowship. Brian and Stacy and David and Nathan are here with us. And we set on this course almost a year ago. Actually, it wasn't quite a year ago when the minister search committee first met. Mike probably knows the date, but anyway, he doesn't know the date. He's blocked it out of his memory. But it's less than a year that we went on this journey of finding a minister. And I think, you know, most people, you know, probably thought I was ignoring it because I was trying to ignore it. But most people sort of felt like, there's no way we're going to hire a minister within a year. By August, that was our date. I don't know what month is it now? Yeah. So we said by August we wanted to have a minister, and I think if you're honest with yourself, there's a lot of people who didn't think we would be able to. A lot of different reasons. We're too small, we're too poor, we're too old, or we're too something. And we looked around at ourselves, and the picture's not, you know, that all that inspiring. What are we doing? What are we doing? And I don't mean to get down on us, because, you know, I think we had plenty of reasons to be humble before the Lord and to not have confidence in ourselves. And yet here we are. I think what did inspire confidence for me was your commitment to pray. And so many of you making a commitment to read the scripture together, that was just kind of an offhanded idea. Hey, why don't you get together with somebody and read Gospel of John in chapter a week? We'll put out a schedule. Why don't you do it? And it's not that I don't have confidence in you guys, but basically, I didn't really think very many people would do it. And a lot more people have done it than I thought, and I know it's been a blessing for us. And we can see that many of you joined in to pray about the minister search and to pray about Brian and Stacy and David and Nathan. You didn't know their names. You didn't know who they were because we hadn't figured out who they were yet. But God knew who they were, and you were praying for them. And now here they are. here they are today. And we want to welcome them. I want to ask them to come up on the stage. Would you guys come up? And you can, while they're doing that, you can express your appreciation that they're here. Over here where there's no obstructions. Oh, then Roy and Mike, if you guys would come up, we're going to have a prayer of welcoming them. And it's, again, I don't want to like be down on us, but I think there was a lot of doubts as to whether we'd see this day and whether it would happen in August or happen at all. And there's a lot of stories, and I'm not going to tell them because I want them to have a chance to tell you, but there's a lot of ways that the Lord has been working through this process and blessing it and doing things that we couldn't have figured out how to do on our own. And we've been having fun sharing some of those stories, things I didn't know anything about too. And so you'll have a chance afterwards to share some refreshments and hear some more of those stories and get to know them. But right now we want to have a prayer. And Mike's going to come and lead us. And Roy, why don't you come with me?
Will you join me as we offer a prayer this morning? Dear Lord God, we see the amazing things that you do. You're just, you amaze us with how you just work and do things that we don't think can happen. And yet, Father, you've brought to us Brian and Stacy and David and Nathan, and you've given them a place to be, a place to worship, a place to be part of us. And we would ask you, Father, to bless them. Bless them spiritually, that they find strength and encouragement, that they find you here in this place, that they find that the life that they have come to in Oregon and Eugene is going to be exciting and interesting and will lift them up and remind them, Father, that you continue to work in people's lives and change each of us day by day. We would ask you, Father, to not only bless them as a family, but bless us as a congregation. Help us to appreciate what we've been given. Help us, Father, to support them in whatever way we can. Remind us, Lord God, that none of us have got it right, that we're still working, we're still figuring things out, and that your love is the main thing, the main glue that holds us together. Thank you so much, Father, for the family, the Lewises. Thank you so much, Father, for the family that's here, and help us to continue to be a good community together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you, you guys. You can show your appreciation one more time and praise God. And you know, you do want to take time this morning and welcome them. You can have snacks if you want or not if you don't want to, but anyway, take time to visit with them and visit with each other this morning. Well, the parables of, that was supposed to be up there. You could read that? Okay. That was supposed to be up there while we were praying. But so the parables of persistence and humility in prayer, they're parables that speak to us as a church. And I hope that you hear the words of Jesus calling you to more persistence in prayer. And whether you know what to say or what to do, or doesn't matter. Come to God in prayer. Even if it's just to speak his name and to say, I just want to have a conversation with you. I don't know what to say. I know you know what I need. And so be with me. And then this last section, receiving the kingdom of God like a child, and it's hard to enter the kingdom of God if you're rich. Okay, is it going to go? There we go. So if you think about children, I just want to share this with you. If you think about children, because I think it's important for our story here. If you think about children, how they learn, children learn different than adults. Children, when they're born, you know, they don't know anything except the mother's womb. Then they come out, and there's all kinds of stuff. If you watch little babies, you know, they're looking around, and they're grabbing things as soon as they can do that, and they put everything in their mouth to see what it tastes like, and all those kinds of things that they do. And if we did it like that as an adult, it would be weird, you know. But that's what little children do. That's what little children do. And it's like you come into this world like a new computer, like a new computer with a blank hard drive. And so you watch these little babies as they grow and they're growing up and they're experiencing the world, and everything that they experience, they just make a folder. That's about ice cream, and they put it in there. And that's about things that are hot, and they put it in there. And that's about things that are loud, and they put it in there. And they just make a folder, and they put it in there. And somewhere along the line, maybe about the age of six, maybe a little bit older, maybe a little bit younger, but somewhere along the line, we become convinced the disc is getting kind of full. Like we've made just about as many folders as we can make. And so we begin to get a little more skeptical. We call it discerning or, you know, mature. But we become a little bit more skeptical about new things. And whatever new thing comes along, we kind of go, must be like some old thing I've already made a folder for. What folder am I going to put that in? Oh, I don't have a folder for that. I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to process it. I'm not going to take it in. And that's the difference. And that's why for adults, if we want to teach adults, then we have to use a lot of analogies like I'm using now. Your brain is like a computer hard disk, you know, and you make folders. But if you tell a three-year-old your brain is like a computer hard disk, they're like, Mom, he said my brain was a computer. He said my brain was a hard disk. Well, no, he didn't mean your brain was literally a hard disk. And you, maybe you've been there. That's why I don't teach children. Because they don't get my analogies, right? And so, but Jesus said for us to receive the kingdom, we have to be like little children. And I think in a lot of ways he's challenging us to say, have you decided you've seen everything God can do already? Have you decided that you know everything about how God works already? Have you decided that you know how God is going to do what he's going to do? He's going to do it just like you've done before. I want us to hear the challenge as a church that God wants us to receive his work in us as a church like little children. Like, let's just make a new folder when he's going to do something here. And with a new start, with a new minister, the worst thing we can do is greet Brian with, we've already tried that. Are you hearing me? We've already tried that. We got a folder for that already. Or we don't have a folder for that. And so we're not going to have any of that. And so I'm trying to appeal to you with my own best polite, and you're glad I'm not preaching from here on kind of spirit, that as a church, we need to really receive the work of God like children. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Be persistent in prayer. Be humble. You don't deserve to be there. He knows what you need anyway. So, and then allow him to work how he's going to work. Don't worry if you don't have a folder. Just make another one. It's called God, and that's what he's going to do. And be open for God to work in ways that we can't understand. Then the last story, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It always strikes me when I read that, that rich is a relative term, you know. And I like to apply it to other people. I'm not rich, but there's rich people, you know, like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or somebody like that. Now, those dudes are rich, you know. I'm not rich. But, you know, the thing is, Jesus is not really fond of telling us things so we can apply it to other people, is he? Isn't he really in the business of telling us things so we can apply it to ourselves? And if you think about richness, and really, if you think about richness, we're in trouble, aren't we? I mean, if you turned on a water faucet in your home this morning, did you turn on? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure, pretty much, you turned on a water faucet in your home today. That puts you at least in the top 20% in the world, at least. Probably higher than that. If you rode here in an automobile today, then you're in less than the top 10% in the world as far as wealth. If you just look around the world, there's a whole lot of the world doesn't enjoy what we enjoy here. So you might not categorize yourself as rich, but the facts argue against you. And so hear Jesus today. He says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, the thing is, it's hard for everyone to enter the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? I mean, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who had an all-consuming full-time obsession with their righteousness, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're in trouble. It's hard. It might be our possessions. It might be our wonderful life here in the United States. It might be the fact that we don't really have that deep of problems compared to a lot of people in the world. When you turn on that water tap and you take the water out, it's not going to kill you. In a lot of places in the world, if you could get water out of a tap, you don't dare drink it. And here we are in Oregon, we got wonderful water. And so it might be a lot of things that get in the way of us recognizing our dependence on God. But the punchline of the story isn't about whether you're rich or not rich. Because, you know, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because they can't enter the kingdom of God with their wealth. They can't buy their way in. You know what? It's hard for the poor to enter the kingdom of God because they can't buy their way in with their poverty. It's hard for everyone to enter the kingdom of God because we don't have it within us to enter the kingdom of God. We don't. And that's the truth we need to hang on to. But Jesus said, and his listeners got it, you know, when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, they blurted out, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? They weren't sitting there saying, oh, I'm glad I'm not rich. They were like, we're all in trouble. We're in trouble. It's difficult to enter the kingdom of God. But the good news is Jesus said, what's impossible for all of us is possible with God. And isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the gospel? I mean, the gospel is an unlikely story. The gospel starts with Jesus dying for your sins. It's Friday, and Jesus has died. He's been put to death on the cross. And the political powers and the religious powers that stood opposed to him were like, finally, we've conquered. And the devil's doing a victory dance, and Jesus is put in the tomb. But then it's Sunday morning, and he rose again triumphantly over those powers. And we wouldn't have predicted it, and we wouldn't have done it that way, and we couldn't have done it that way. And yet, that's the gospel of impossibility. And so there's a sense in which we can look around at ourselves and we can see, what are we going to do? How are we going to take anything forward here as a church? But we need to remember what's impossible with us is possible with God if we're just calling out to him. Just be persistent in prayer. Just trust him like little children to take us forward without having to have everything figured out, without having to worry about whether we've tried something before and it did or didn't work, but to trust God to take us forward and be the church he wants us to be. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us, is to trust him, is to trust that gospel, and to let it take a hold of us with a purpose. Take a hold of us with a purpose to bear fruit in ways that we can't even imagine. And so the question for you in the lesson today, has Jesus taken hold of you today? It begins by responding to the gospel, just like Kaylee did last week, in responding to Jesus' death by dying to your sins and being buried in baptism like he was buried and being raised to walk a new life, like a child, where you just keep making folders of the things God is doing in your life and taking in life in him. And so we're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you need to do that, you can come. We stand ready to do that today. If you've been baptized and you have a prayer request or some need to show more faith, to call out to Jesus, even if you don't know what you need us to pray about, you come and we'll call his name together. Whatever your need, come while we sing.